There you go. I don't have volume, but that's okay. Yeah, give him a Led Zeppelin. Check, check, check. All right, it's coming back. Here we go. All right, here's where we're at there. As we've been doing through this series, we've been opening up each song with a nice, memorable, if not famous, rock riff. Did anyone know that rock riff right there that was there? Again, you know the song because he sang it, Communication Breakdown. But for you guitar players, you know that was one of those ones that you had to learn there real quick, a little bit about that. That someone said Led Zeppelin. That is correct. Yes, you've heard him in the, You've heard them in the church before, and forgive me if that offended you. But by the way, most of us understand a little bit about Communication Breakdown. By the way, this one here released in 1969. Randy, you remember that in 1969? That's right. Were you living in Australia in 1969? There you go. Anyhow, this song was their first album, and what was known about this riff was it was, Bobby, you might like this here. It was through a small, Jimmy Page plays it through a small Supro amplifier with a Telecaster on a fully closed Vox wah-wah pedal to create that guitar in the shoebox sound. That's all that you need to know as we now go into rock riffs of the 60s and 70s. There you go. Now, by the way, if you didn't know this here, that is the only song Jimmy Page ever sang background vocals on, so you got to hear him if you listen to that song and do that. Please do not listen to that album backwards, as you know it will take you to hell. But I'm kidding you. That was what we learned back in the 60s, so 70s. Now, so just listen to it forward. But in that there, other thing that you might like there is that Johnny Ramone actually got his sound from this. So if you're a big Ramones fan, it all came from this album, this song right here was where they got that sound. So there's the good stuff. Now, speaking of Communication Breakdown, that is exactly what you might have called that time that was intertestamental between the time of the New Testament and Old Testament, covered about 400 years spanning the ministry of Malachi and to the appearance of John the Baptist in the early first century. It's known by the members of the Protestant community as the 400 years of silence. Anyone ever heard that there? And it's the time we say that nothing was really spoken. It just sits there in that place. Now, if you're Catholic, you might have some books in there from that period. But as Protestants, we certainly do not have that there because it was known as a time where the communication between God and man through the prophet kind of stopped. But we'd say this here that the power of prophecy did not stop, even though we did not find books written in that way there. You would see this whole issue of prophecy was an overwhelming part of the Bible and the Tanakh, the Jewish form of the Old Testament. They had this bulky middle section of the Holy Book that was dedicated to Nevi'im, the prophets, which included the narrative books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, all the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the book of the 12, the so-called minor prophets, which we have too. If you've got your Bible right now, stuck your finger in the middle, you might hit Psalms, but you're probably going to land in the prophets because the prophets have always been a big part of what we've done. And then also we would see that these works were mighty because often people have preached from the prophets, and that's where kingdoms were built and kingdoms were torn down, and we saw so many things come from these words. Also, you would see with the New Testament that the prophetic gift would once again surge, starting with John the Baptist, as people would begin to prophesy again. It was there. Now, when we think of prophets, we think of who? We think of Elijah. Say, which prophet do you think Old Testament prophet is your favorite? Go ahead. Ezekiel. You like Ezekiel, huh? You like it because he rolled around naked. I got you. There you go. Cooked his food over dung, but that's okay. I would say I love the prophets, but I'm telling you, weird stuff. People throwing things in the water to make axe heads float. All kinds of weird stuff goes on. A lot of future telling and prophecy that's there. So if you're not ever read the prophets, they're very exciting to read. And maybe you think of Ezekiel and you think of those people, it's there. But when we think of prophets as we think of a spokesperson for God, a mouthpiece for God, the one who brings about this, divines the signs and seasons. And we think about all these future projections. But the truth is, prophecy is a little bit more than future telling. As a matter of fact, we see that the Spirit's speaking uniquely through human mind and lips, and it's not primarily a future at all. It's about very specific speaking, the Spirit revealing God's fierce way of love in the face of worldly powers that seek to destroy the very good of his creation. Now, we've been talking about face of the deep. Sheila, you ain't been here, so I'll tell you. Holy Spirit comes, moves over the face of the deep, and we see this whole issue where creation and creativity is something that God still is doing and cares about today. And we've seen the fact and talked about the fact that the creation as God made it has been marred by mankind, and God is continually moving back, calling back creation to what it's been called to be. And he's speaking through the prophets to just as he worked through Bezalel last week to build the things that would begin to show creation again. The prophets become the mouthpiece of that. So I'm going to give you this fill in the blank. It kind of helps you. To meet the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit, meaning when you say, come Holy Spirit, and I'm sure you do, this epiclesis would say that you are saying that you want to be encountered with truth, with the truth, the real truth, which moves us toward the dissenting act of recreation. You say, I'm going to write that down. You're going to write it down while I tell you what's going on. Now, Ginger, listen up, because your birthday girl, so got it here. Here it comes. Moves us towards a dissenting act of recreation. Every time we look out and see things as they shouldn't be, we begin to move and mouth it off. I know a lot of you there, politically minded, when things don't go politically right, you let people know. You begin to say, I don't like the way that we got a constitution. I hear that a lot. Let's go in there. And then others, we've got the poor, we got the hungry. You hear both sides always mouthing in dissent as saying, I want to bring our country back to what it was to be. Think of the world, think of creation. That prophetically we begin to say, this is not what it was supposed to be. It wasn't supposed to be like this. And so we see it moves us towards this dissenting act of recreation that is believers, when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us in our own lives, Holy Spirit will call us to what is a dissenting act of recreation, saying, hey, don't eat Cheetos and Good and Plenty and whatever else Teresa said that was there, using that lightly, Sprite, yes. Now, think of these dissenting acts. Let's think of this here. Think of power systems. The power systems that our world is based on today, we like them when they work for us. We don't like them when they don't work for us. But often we can sit back and see power systems which have gone awry, which have taken a rogue sense of authority, a very authoritarian, draconian view of life, and oppressive, the red tape of government you might think of today. These things that happen begin to affect us. Beauty, the beauty that's marred every time we go out, and I'll never forget when I first used to started going to Switzerland back in the early 90s, how beautiful it was. I remember coming back in 95, and there was just graffiti on every wall. Things had just changed within 3 years because, they had seen videos of stuff in America, so they were recreating that. They all want to be Americans. So you won't believe that true, but it's true. So in this here, the morality also, the recreating of morality, what goes on, the recreating of justice and of peace and those issues. The role of prophet was to speak into these things. Prophecy is speaking for God against the false powers of the world. Prophecy is a revolutionary act, an act of recreative dissent, the dissent of God himself against anything in the world, political, economic, systemic, personal, that raises its head against the love of the Lord. Does that help you a little bit there at all? A lot, very fast. Meaning, prophecy is trying to take us back to the things that are of love and what are of God. Does that make sense to you today? You don't like that, Tina. You don't like the way that sounds there. Okay, good. Now, this is why we use words like prophet to describe Moses. This is why we use prophets to say Mother Teresa was a prophet, Martin Luther King. These people are called prophets because they were dissenting and calling back for justice and calling back for the care of those who were sick and poor. So we see those things there. Now, from every place of absence, the Holy Spirit calls out the promise of presence. I want you to capture that. From every place of absence, the Holy Spirit is calling out this place of presence is there. Generation after generation, the Spirit continues up in the world, making and unmaking and remaking, and brooding over the face of the water that was there. John 16:13 says this here, when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus would say, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what's yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So when we think of prophecy, and we think of the Spirit speaking into me, trying to reveal the things that Jesus brought to bear in his physical body of what life and life on this earth should be and could be with the kingdom of God coming. And I want each of us to think right now, what are the things in my life that I would love to see change to bring about a kingdom life for me? That word kingdom's difficult because we're not English. English people get it. Here's the thing, though. Think of the heaven. Think of what you would want to see your life like as God would be existing in your home or in your community or in your country or in this world. What are those things that I want God to come and move and change? What are those things that's there? Truth is a key when we begin to speak of prophecy, and truth is one of the defining features of the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit, the one who in the beginning was hovering over the face of the deep, calling out order from chaos, calling out light from darkness. I want you to think of the Holy Spirit continuing to do that in your life, in my life, in this church's life, in our community's life. When we say, come Holy Spirit, I want you to pull order out of chaos, bring light. Bring the things that I want in my life. I'm tired of waking up with my heart panting, the anxiety. There's not enough medication, even though our country is doing its best to make it, to deal with the anxiety of this world. Come, Holy Spirit. Begin to put things to right, put things back in order that are there. Now, for me, prophecy has been a part of my life. I came into the vineyard because prophetic words that were said over me. They were things that touched my life. But for every wonderful prophecy I've heard about my life, I've heard about three or four that weren't so good, all right? One of them was, I see you on a bus with your family traveling around playing music. And I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. That's not from God. So the point is you'll hear things. My son was prophesied to be an astronaut. He is painting houses in Florida right now. That's close. I mean, one prophet came up and said, your liver's healed. And everyone in church came up and said, I didn't know you had a bad liver. So, well, I didn't either, but apparently I don't now. So the point is, you're going to hear things like this. But the point is right now that we hold on to those truths that touch us. And I believe that the Lord is prophesying through our mouths today for one another, for the world, and for his kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. So this morning as we go, first thing we want to talk about is what it looks like to be a prophet. Who gets to be a prophet? Who are the prophets that we see? And again, you've thought of Ezekiel and you've thought of all these people, but let's think of this wonderful prophet, Samuel. And let's think of the man that he called into the kingship. As you recall, Israel said, we want a king, Samuel. You're a prophet. You hear from God, but we need someone who's got a throne, someone who's got a crown, someone who can kick our enemies behinds and can go to war for us. So he says, well, if you get a king, you know, he's going to take your kids. He's going to make them part of his army. He's going to pull them out of the house. We don't care. We want a king. So they chose a king, and they chose him because he was good-looking. He was handsome. He gets the call of God, this man, while he's out chasing a bunch of donkeys for his daddy. Put that how you want. But the point is, you hear this man for the first time in 1 Samuel. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 19 today. And this prophet here, as we often think of prophets, is inordinate in their power, people of power. But noting the power with which they move, we must never forget the weakness that's highlighted, that's going to be seen here in this picture as well. When we think of the presence, the prophetic presence of, and the giftings of our day, we hear sometimes those that are powerful and some those that are weak. But let's see how God moves in this point of weakness here. When David, verse 18, when David had fled and made his escape, this is King David. Backing up for you real quick. This king's name is Saul, and Saul's not really good at being a king. So Samuel goes out and anoints someone who's going to be the new king. His name is David. He's a little shepherd boy, you might recall, and he's now in the court of Saul. Saul has found him, and he's a musician, and he plays for him. At one point, Saul gets very angry with David because he just knows that God's favor is on him, so he actually tries to kill him, but Saul's son Jonathan says, don't kill him. He's a good man. He's never done anything bad to you. And so Saul says, okay, I won't kill him. He had planned to kill him. So then the second time we see him trying to kill him, he's sitting in court and David's playing. Some say he played a lyre. I think he played a strat. But David's over there playing a guitar and Saul chunks a dadgum spear at him and tries to pin him to the wall. David goes off running. He couldn't kill him that time. The third time he's trying to kill him, and he says to his daughter, you know, David was married to Saul's daughter, Micah, and they go to kill him, and Micah says, oh, he's sick, he can't come, and I love this, she got something, and she put goat's hair on it, and said that David was sick, and put him in bed, so nothing like, I guess David had some real pretty hair if it looked like goat's hair, but anyhow, he got away that way too, but Saul's very upset because David is taken off to hide because he's trying to not be killed. It says he fled and he went to Samuel. Remember the prophet at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, King Saul, David's in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel, standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they all prophesied. Now, that's hard for us to understand. What were they doing? I think it's going to rain tomorrow. I mean, what are they doing? Well, they're essentially involved as the Spirit comes upon them in a prophetic manner is all we know. It goes on and says this here. Saul was told about it, so he sent more men. And when they got there, guess what happened to them, Dennis? They started prophesying too. So he sends out another troop. Things always happen in threes. And they start prophesying too. So we see what happens now. If you want to get a job done, what are you going to do? You're going to go do it yourself. And so Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, verse 23, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, you don't often get this little section brought up when you're talking about prophecy. Oh, one of the great prophets, Saul, lying naked in the dirt. But I want us to see something here about the way prophecy works. God was not so interested in trying to get Saul to get a good word for the day or a word for someone or even a projection of the future. The spirit of prophecy comes upon a man who's misusing his power. He's been called the king of Israel, God's people. He is throwing spears at people. He's making willy-nilly decisions about power because he is filled with rejection. And believe me, it's hard for me to read about Saul because in my life, everyone had prophesied over me since I was young. I was a David because I jumped around with a guitar, and not because I did it naked, but because I just jumped around with a guitar. And by the way, David was one who also got naked and danced. So in that, one day, as I'm going through 1 Samuel teaching it to this church, the Lord says to me, you've always thought of yourself as a David. I want you to think of yourself as a Saul because you're becoming more of a Saul. And I want to tell you, it really hurt me. And as I begin to read in 1 Samuel and see the characteristics of Saul, I begin to have compassion on Saul because Saul is filled with rejection from the prophet Samuel. Saul is filled with fear. He doesn't know how to be a king, so he's just creating all kinds of systems to show he's a king, but people are not listening to him. At one point, he says, no one eats until our enemies are vanquished, which makes no sense because you can't kill your enemies if you're hungry. But then his son went out in the forest, Jonathan, and ended up eating some honey, some of you may recall. And so when he comes back, Saul says, who ate honey today? And Jonathan raises his hand. He says, then you've got to be killed. He was going to kill his own son to fulfill a commandment he had made. It was up to his army to step in and said, you're not killing Jonathan. He's a good man. Saul had gone awry in his power. His power lost meaning and purpose for God's kingdom and came about him building his own kingdom of self. Now, some of you saw on Facebook this week, I put on there that the kingdom of God is always trying to upend the kingdom of self. And I'd like to think that I'm not going to try to make a kingdom based on your backs as a pastor to build things on your work so I could be somebody. Those are the things I have to check every day of my life. And say, am I using whatever position of power I'm in to build for me and not for God? But the spirit of prophecy comes and lays on this man and takes this proudful king and drops him in the dust naked, groveling for 24 hours. And says, we're going to put things to right. Do you see this power that comes and brings weakness to make leadership out of the weakness, out of the dust? John Wimber used to say this here, never trust a leader who doesn't have a limp. His reason for saying that, taking it from Jacob, who had been touched in the hip, was that people go through things in their life and they realize they've got faults, real faults. And so they don't judge other people. They're not easily wanting to bring discipline to bring people back. One man, Steve Robbins, who was a mentor to many of us in this church through VLI, had talked about how as a young man, he had received the word of knowledge from God that this older elder who he could not stand was having an affair. And he said, I walked down his house ready to deliver the prophecy to him and tell him God had told me what you're doing and to just look in his face and bring him to his knees. And when I got there, God said, you can't give it. He said, I tried it two or three times to try to give the prophecy, and I could not. He said, one day, the Lord said, it's time for you to go give that prophecy. By this time, I'd begin to have a sense of compassion for the man. And I cried and said, I just can't give it to him. And the Lord said, now it's ready for you to give it to him. Because the fact that you were reveling in him getting his up and comings. I don't know what pagans calling me right now. We should be in church right now. I'm sure it's CVS. They always do. But in that, the point is, it is no joy to bring someone underneath your foot or your boot heel. It is no joy to put someone in their place. It is no joy to bring the critical edge of the sword, even if it must be done. There's no joy in that as a leader. There's no joy in that in the kingdom of God. We do not joy in bringing about the abolition of our enemies in that way, or to abolish them. Now, as we see this here, the prophetic nature of the Holy Spirit speaks to us about power in weakness. The prophetic nature of the Holy Spirit speaks to us about power in weakness. And when we think about let your power come, and I've seen in the 90s when the power would come on people and they would get very prophetic, they just got very arrogant. Arrogance doesn't have to find its way with the power of God. Matter of fact, it has not anywhere a place it can coexist. It just cannot coexist. And we all can be given to arrogance, or even worse, sitting back and just self-deprecating to the point that we realize this here, that we also are making it about us. The point is, come Holy Spirit. I do not enjoy using power to put people in their place. I enjoy using whatever power you've given me to bring others into the place of growth in the kingdom of God, in the place of freedom in the kingdom of God. Are you with me this morning when I'm saying that? Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you. And this is when he went to the Lord and said, I've got some issues here. I got some real issues, and I need you, Lord, to pull these pains out of my life. I need you to turn my phone off, Lord. There it is. Thank you. The good news is I know it's not the school calling to tell me my kids are in trouble. I think. otherwise, I would think so. Him saying, I need you to heal me. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, Paul says, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And I could say more into this here to say that even when I see this, I struggle often when we see people at a certain age coming into places of power who've not experienced any place where they've had dissent in their life, where they have struggled and found the deep need of God, the deep need of sense of this darkness of the soul, where they realize, I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. Because when at that age of 35, generally for men, when we go through dissent and come back out, we come out as people who realize, I don't really know it all. I really don't know it all. And there, in this weakness, is found the great glory of God to come and say, I know you don't, but I do. Come and seek me. Come and seek me. So that great prophet that we would call Saul is brought by the power of prophecy to a place that's undignified, but to the place of sitting back and God saying, I chose you as king, and I can put you in the dust when I want to, and I can raise you up. Bible tells us to humble ourselves in the mighty presence, in the presence of God, and let him lift us up with his hand at the good and proper time. Well, as we look more at prophecy, this is another one we look at here. By the day of the Lord, by the way, if you wanted to write a note on that first one there, it was this here. Arrogance and prophecy cannot coexist, which means what? You got to remember, you don't know it all. You don't have it all. And you can shout it as loud as you want. I worked with a guy a couple of years ago down in Mexico, and he got very angry at me because he didn't like the way I was prophesying and told me that he had swam a river and of alligators and brought an African king and his entire tribe to Christ. And I said, well, that's nice, but you're shouting at this poor woman, telling her she's going to have a bunch of children, and she's so afraid because she doesn't want to have any more children, which is what I kind of came behind him and said. I said, ma'am, you're crying because you've got one child, and he's a holy terror, and you're so afraid of having any more children. And she said, yes, you're right. So he got mad at me, but that was easy to see. I saw the kid tearing everything off the wall. I didn't have to be prophetic to see what was going on. By day, the Lord went ahead of them. And we're speaking of the Exodus as they came out of Egypt. And you may think I'm reading this out of context, so let's get into context. Israel coming out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're going through the desert. So by day, the Lord would go ahead of them in the pillar and a cloud to guide them. Basically, that cloud would protect them from the sun. On their way by night, and a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel day or night. Neither the pillar or the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. When we think of following our Lord, especially when it comes into getting discernment or understanding or prophetic things, because I'm not trying to call everyone out to just a personal prophecy to one another. I'm also calling us as we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Understand, we still follow a God who is cloud by day and fire by night. Metaphorically, in one sense, saying it like this, that sometimes it's very obscure, and sometimes he's very clear. I don't know about you. Maybe you hear him clear all the time. If you do, God bless you. We need to hear him clear some from time to time so we can say, whoa, praise God, I got that one clear. Here's one. Man pulls up in a truck and says, hey, baby, you want to ride? And you look up in that big truck, and you can see he's got guns and knives all in the front seat, and he's taking the door handles off. God's very clearly speaking to you. Do not get in that truck. But then here comes the problem. He says, I got some bacon and ranch dressing up in here, and now it's obscure. I just happened to hear that ladies like ranch dressing and bacon. I don't know, that's all I heard. So the point is, I'm saying, That's making a joke, but you get the point. Some things are very clear, some things not so much. And when we begin to look at how God's speaking to us and how we look at earthly systems and things, I'm telling you, you know, if you may know it all today, and then all of a sudden you go to another news channel and you know it all another way later. Some things aren't as clear as we'd like them to be. In our lives, some things aren't as clear as we'd like them to be. That's called discernment. Discernment is a choice between two good ideas. Wisdom is a choice between what's stupid and what's smart. And most of us are having to do discerning decisions in our life. Should I take this job or this job? Well, I'm not so much of this ilk that I feel that if you take this job, God's going, it's not the job I had for you. I'm giving up on you. Your life's screwed. Think he can work through whatever job you get. But he may certainly, as we wait, certainly have a more wonderful way for you as we listen. We can't be locked in inactivity, but we can listen for discernment and make the best choice we can as we call upon the Spirit of God. What doors open, what doors close often are the way we pray, but I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit is calling out the good, what is very good. Remember? God said his creation is very good. Holy Spirit's calling out what is very good for our life. One man came to me when I go down to Mexico. That's often I'll prophesy down there over groups of people. There'll be a couple of hundred in the church, and you'll be there all day long. But one man came up, and he was a young man, and said, I wish you'd pray for me. I don't know whether to go on and be get a degree in business, finish my degree, get my doctorate or whatever it was, or travel the world. They got some really hard decisions around there. They're very wealthy folks down there where I go. And so the main thing I asked him, I said, well, do you like business? He says, oh, I hate it. Well, I said, well, what do you like? He says, I love counseling people. I love seeing their life light up when I counsel them. I said, well, why aren't you doing that? He said, my family would kill me. We're all business owners. And I said, well, I'm not telling you not to be in business. I think you can have a business of counseling. I think that can be there. I'm not telling you not to study. But the point is, if you deprive that creative part of you, that part that is desiring, you may find yourself in a place where you're only working for money, and you may have plenty of lazy boy chairs and Cadillacs, but dying inside. At one point, he repented and said he's not going to school, and I thought, well, someone's parents are very angry with me, but I didn't have to meet him, so I didn't care. Later, we went to lunch at these people's house, and I'm talking to this wonderful couple, and then this young man comes out of their bedroom and says, hey, Raymond! It was him. I was in their house. So I had to now meet the parents of the kid. I just destroyed his life, telling him to listen to his heart. The point was, it was very difficult, but it's not easy just to say, well, you don't need money, just go do what you want, because that's not true. I couldn't say that to him. On the other hand, I'd say you might want to find the things you love and engage them in your life as you work hard, because you do have to make money. So, again, the prophetic nature of the Holy Spirit speaks to us through clarity and obscurity. Now, as I put that out to you in a very fitting form there, that means it's here. As someone who may be getting words for people in this church, if you're gifted in this way, I want you to understand. If you think you hear everything completely clear from God, let's go back to the first point of arrogance. Let's check ourselves before we wreck ourselves, someone once said in a rapper tune. So in that, I'm saying, let's understand we are flesh and we are spirit. Spirit of God's living in us, so we hear things, but let's make sure that when we hear, and I know this here, I was told I'm going to marry this girl. Thank God I didn't marry her. I married Teresa instead, and Teresa chased her off, and it helped me very much to get a little help with that. But I know God told me to marry her, but when she threw a Bible at me and said, get this blankety-blanket thing out of here, there is no God, I started to discern that maybe this wasn't the right decision. I can use me as a buffoon all day. It's good. It's easy. But before that time, you must understand, I had prophesied over many people's lives dead on. Got there. Generally, I start when I would prophesy about their past before I would ever say anything about their future. And so I was getting dead on stuff. Didn't mean I knew it all. Didn't mean it was always right. Sometimes things are obscure. Sometimes they're clear. Sit here and prophesied over a young man on the front row one day, and he came in. It was the early service, and he said, would you pray for me? Just just pray what you want. So I prayed, and I asked the Lord to break the spirit of marijuana addiction off his life. And someone later said, man, that was so prophetic. How did you know that? I said, I smelled it on him. And it's 8 a.m. So I just figured, you know, that maybe that might be it. But so I'm just saying, it's not that crazy to this. God's using all that we have and who we are to speak into people's lives. The sins of someone are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. This verse in 1 Timothy 5:24 has been one that is powerful to my life, Mike. Because there's people that you'll meet that you know right away. The sin, the smell of sin. But you must understand that often the ones you meet that you know right up front what the problems are pretty much may be the safer bet. Because other sins come behind them. They look good, and there's deep hiddenness in their life that guard them from you ever seeing anything about them. There's no vulnerability, but there's deep-seated shame, guilt, or there's just deep-seated desires that are not of God. I'm not saying we go around distrustful people. Just realize this here. Some things are obscure. Some things are very clear. Doesn't mean you always know exactly what's going on. Another thing here. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The discernment comes that I am in this place where saying, God, I want to see your way. Because I've shared this all the time. I am a white male from Texas in the United States of America, and I'm very proud, by the way, of all those things. I love it. Wouldn't change any of it. Sorry. But I also know that I see the world through a lens that is very unique to me. And I have to be willing for God to break into that lens and say, but it's not always that way, Raymond. Not all things have happened for others the way they've happened for you. Be open to realize that the world systems aren't always a good, clear view of God's systems. And let's just let him demonstrate to us. Even as others share with us their frustrations in life, instead of being defensive, perhaps we listen and we don't have to agree, but maybe it gives us a view of what's going on, which means maybe you're listening to your teenager. I'm not really ascribing to that, but I would say it's probably a good idea. I will. We just spoke of the discernment process. Listening to the Spirit, following the leading of God's truth in a particular situation. From there, the writer of Hebrews comments on our attitude towards the truth once it has been spoken and revealed to us. He says this here, and I read from Hebrews 12:5. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Word of encouragement often is a prophetic word. We like to say when we prophesy over someone, let it be an encouraging word. We're asking you to give an encouraging word. But listen to the way he uses the encouraging word. Forgotten this word of encouragement addresses you as a father addresses his son. He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord's discipline is the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father's spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees and make level paths for your feet so that the lame may be disabled, not be disabled, but rather be healed. The point of this encouraging word is to bring about the healing of our broken lives. And guys, if we're not open to hear these things that may be encouraging but not sound encouraging, then we're difficult. I ask you to be very careful in giving any words of correction in this congregation to one another, unless you know someone. Please don't go up to someone and just get them. But sometimes you'll have something, and I want us to listen in that way. So one would be this here. When John Wimber says to me in a meeting, and he was a founder of the Vineyard, he was a pretty big, important guy at the time. He's passed away since, and I was a young songwriter in the group. And he's talking to all these famous songwriters at the time. They were famous, and I don't know how I got in that meeting. But he says, and Raymond, I was so excited and knew my name. I didn't know what to do. I was very excited. Big smile broke on my face. He said, I do not bless your ministry. I wasn't excited at that point. He said, I do not bless your ministry because you travel all the time. And I traveled all the time in my life. And I wasn't there for my boys. Wasn't there for my daughter, and I don't want it to be that way for your life. Get the love behind that correction. And afterwards, people come up and say, are you really upset by this? I said, no. The fact that he loved me enough to tell me meant something. Now, I had to travel because I worked for another guy, not him. The other guy was his son who told me, if you record an album here, you got to travel. So there I was in the obscurity and the clarity, right? So I continued to travel. And one day, I ran into John in Ohio, and he pulls me into a guy, Rich Nathan's office, who's a pastor in Columbus, and he says, I want you to know, and he says, I want Rich to hear it, that I bless your ministry because I know you pray for the sick and that you're always out there. I hear you feed the poor and you're out there doing the things of the kingdom. And I said, thank you, sir, but I believe you're right. And I'm going to quit this after this year, and I'm going back to raise my family. You see how the give and take of the whole thing comes in. John will pass away not long after that, but I want us to understand that the spirit of prophecy is not here to build up the giver of the word, but the receiver of the word. And this correctional or whatever love prophecy is there is for the purpose of encouraging, even if it's not got the beautiful sign on it, and bring us to a place of love. I mean, am I willing to be changed? Am I willing for someone to speak into my life? Richard Rohr said, if we're unwilling to be vulnerable and have someone speak in our life, we already are in sin. We've shut down the process of the kingdom of God. I'm crooked, and I want things to be made straight. My ankle is broken, and I want to walk again. I'm 54 years old, and I'm not even close to hearing all I need to hear about how to be a man of God. And I thank every man and woman who's speaking to my life, and I appreciate that. The prophetic nature of the Holy Spirit speaks to us in correction through the love of God and for one another. Because as I said before, the love that I have for someone, thank you, Ron, I'm sorry to go a little long there, but I want us to understand the purpose is not to break relationship, but to break bread. The purpose is to bring us into relationship. To bring us into a place of the kingdom of God. The fierce love of the prophet was always for the people, not to be right for the purpose of being right. Have you ever known something and wished it wasn't right? Have you ever looked at someone's marriage and said, that thing's not going to last, and just hoped that you were wrong? I glory not in any prophetic word otherwise. This is what Paul would write, 1 Corinthians 13. We don't get this one in the marriage vows. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, that's big stuff, Bubba, but I do not have love, I have nothing. I have nothing. No gift I have counts for anything without love. Wherever God's words are spoken and the world is reminded who the true and good king is of all, there's prophecy. And whenever we allow the truth of Christ, the anointing king, to overcome us, there we become prophets or spokespeople filled with the Spirit. But for this purpose of bringing love and bringing us together. Now you say, Raymond, you said you go to Mexico and you go down and you speak and do prophetic ministry. Why do you do that? Do you think you're something? No, I got asked to do it, and believe me, when I was down there, I told him I wouldn't do it. I'd done it earlier in my life, but I didn't hear from God too good anymore, if you get my meaning. I have a bunch of kids, and all I hear is a lot of noise, you know, a lot of me yelling. And my friend Mark Kauschmidt said, as we stood in front of a large church, he said, and tonight my good friend Raymond McDonald is going to prophesy with me. Bring me down my brown pants. You know, that became my word. And as I went on stage, he said, pick somebody. I said, well, I can pick people. I'm not that weak. I picked someone, and as I did, he immediately starts prophesying as they hit the Lord says, and I'm going, is that the way this works? As he spoke to them, the Lord began to tell me something about the couple who came down. As he told them the ministry that they would have to marriages and stuff, the Lord began to show me their brokenness. And as they came forward, he goes, Raymond, you got something? I said, you have a daughter. They said, yeah, we have a couple of daughters. I said, well, this is 17. They said, yes, we have a 17-year-old daughter. I said, this one here just walked away from the Lord. And they looked at each other, and I said, and it wasn't because of the pastor here. You just came from another church, didn't you? And they nodded yes. And I said, she was hurt by that previous pastor, something he said to her. And they started weeping. I said, the Lord says she will return within a couple years. So don't just keep praying for her and walk with her in love. That was the beginning of me sensing again God speaking through me in a prophetic manner. And I knew when I came back here, that was what we were going to have again. The problem was when I came back here, that isn't what I experienced. And I got very frustrated and I said to God, what's happening? And he said, true community displaces that kind of prophecy, because the truth is, if I'm living life with you, I can see what's going on in your life. And God is speaking through that. It doesn't have to be this supernatural thing. If I say, Janet, you're depressed, it's because I've seen that. Not because I got a word because you had a big smile trying to fake me, because we lived life together. So the prophecy's still working in the mix. And you'll say, was that me or was that what my eyes took in? Both. The Lord speaking and what you're taking and what you're seeing. Okay? So don't get frustrated as we work and give encouraging words and knowing the Spirit's moving, because love trumps all gifts. Okay? Would you stand with me now? Now, Holy Spirit, I invite your presence. I ask the ministry team to come down. I know I've taken some time today, and I ask you to forgive me, but we will follow here with our lunch over there. As the ministry team comes down, I ask the spirit of prophecy to be rich in this room. And by the way, some of you aren't in this ministry team, but you may be sensing something the Lord's saying to you. And how might we tap into this spirit who speaks the truth? One is by being quiet and listening and asking him to just come and speak to us. But for some of us here, as I ask the spirit of prophecy just to be here in the room and for the words of the righteous king to be made known, to see the very good brought back in our life, I speak to the one who's never made a commitment to Jesus Christ this morning. Gosh, I tell you, one who came after Moses, who was the big prophet, to the biggest prophet to all of them, who trumps that, and that's Jesus and the love of Jesus, who gave his life for you. He came to give his life for you so that the very good of your life might come forward. And then when you're squeezed by the stress of life, that what comes out of you is that good life. Not the life you hate, the bitter words, the bitter heart, but the one of forgiveness, the one of love, the one that you've always wanted to have. So come, Holy Spirit. If you don't know this Jesus, would you just ask him into your life right now and say, I want you, Jesus. I'm making a commitment to you and a commitment to this life, whatever that is that you have for me, to speak to me, and I will walk with the spirit of discernment as you give it to me. And as you do that, I hope that today you'll make us very happy by coming and letting us know you've made that decision to walk with us. And then for those whose bodies are broken, I just think so powerfully of the healing nature of God and what he wants to do in our bodies. When we talked about the healing, not just emotional healing, but also the body that's been broken. You say, what does this have to do with it? What Jesus says is here, I forgive your sins, but so that you may know I have the power to forgive sins, stand up and walk and carry your mat and go home. I want to show you I love you. Let me heal your body. Let me heal the knees that are weak and the bruises and the cancer and the leprosy, which are all sorts of skin diseases, and the muscular dystrophy and all these things. Let me heal them, he would say, to show my love. And I invite you to come for that. But I ask you also to come today and just meet the presence of the Spirit here. And if you don't want to receive prayer, just ask someone to give you some room. You can kneel at the altar if you will. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, gosh, they love us. Our God loves us, the great three in one. The Father just reaching out and saying, oh, Son, would you draw them to me? Tell them I love them. Reconcile them in their hearts and minds to me. And Holy Spirit coming and reminding us of the truth of Jesus and what is good, very good. Be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.